tonight we're kind of looking at this thought process of what does it mean to honor the Lord when it comes to our fashion. So I want to kind of start where we're going to end a little bit here. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as we're going to be kind of heading this direction in terms of really kind of towards the chunk of the notes that we're going to walk through in terms of what does the Word of God have to say about these things, after kind of observing even the world around us a little bit, this is where we're going to be going. So as we're kind of end here, I thought it would be good to be able to start here in terms of this. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'm just going to let you know ahead of time, it's going to feel like this is all aimed at women. That is not the intent today. Tonight. We're going to try to kind of work that through that a little bit. The Word of God, for some reason, I don't know why, you can ask God when we get to heaven. For some reason, a lot of these discussions when it comes to wearing and adorning things, except for a couple of places, other times where it talks about someone who is dressing in a rich manner or that, generally those passages are speaking to women. Now, I don't know if God's trying to say something there, but I'm not going to put words into the Lord's mouth. But I am just going to let you know tonight, ladies, I apologize if you feel attacked a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about how there's applications of these things to all of us, men and women. So I'm not starting here to make a point about women. I'm starting here to make a point about the principles contained in God's Word. And I think I said 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. As we start tonight, I want to encourage you really to kind of, if you're looking for some words to put down in terms of kind of general principles we're going to work through, some of the words that are very important in this area are the terms humility, modesty, beauty, goodness, and I would even include orderliness. And as we look into God's Word and even think a little bit about the world around us tonight and the potential for this idol, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for your Word. Thank you for the instruction in your Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider this area. Lord, we recognize that this is something that that many of these things, there are some that we may say that they do not affect us, but Lord, we are in a world which is very much surface and beauty driven, that it is seeking to communicate something. And Lord, even the area in terms of immodesty, we would recognize there is so much going on in the world that is immodest in terms of word, in terms of conversation, and even in terms of dress. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live as those who are yours. And Lord, that you would help us to recognize that that even the clothes that we wear are an opportunity to point towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said a couple of weeks ago, I wasn't sure on this one. I was kind of like, okay, how do I want to go about doing this? This is something that as a former youth pastor, who also just had a chance to talk with the young people about what the dress requirements are going to be on a missions trip. It was like a nostalgic thing just a few moments ago, talking about let's make sure that we are dressing modestly. We need to understand the situation that we are going into. We are in an era where I think comfort is kind of king. The reason we are in now the new pajama and yoga pants era is because people want to officially kind of do nothing. They just want to be comfortable, and I like comfort as well as anybody else, but I'm not really into wearing pajamas out in public, at least not yet. There may be an age where I want to try to get to that. I'm very thankful for directions that shoes are going. How many of you know what Hey Dudes are? All right. How many people are wearing Hey Dudes right now? All right, Dave, good. All right. Girls are wearing Hey Dudes, which I actually thought about a company we should make, which is called Yo Girls. And it's basically knockoff Hey Dudes, but it's for girls and things like that. But come on, Hey Dudes are kind of what old people used to wear a long time ago. Slip-on, comfortable, low maintenance. Now, I understand somebody's like, I can't get down there anymore, Pastor Dave. It's literally because I want to be comfortable. But comfort is a thing that has very much come to the forefront in terms of areas, in terms of play. You've heard it said you are what you wear, possibly. One thing that is very clear, whether we recognize it or not, is we are communicating something with what we are wearing. Always. Possibly we're at some points in our lives where it's a little bit unconsciously, but there is always something that is being communicated. I remember when I was talking with a young person one time, and we were talking about, you know, we were having this discussion about whether or not he should, you know, wear something a little bit nicer. He was a young man who basically always wore a hoodie. Do you think you should wear something nicer in a job interview? And he was convinced that he really wouldn't need to do that. He said, well, they just need to get used to me as who I am. Now, in my mind, I want to say, actually, you want to give impression, you don't want to give the impression of what you're giving of who you are. You want to actually, and I realized, well, maybe it's good for him to wear that to his interview because that will portray exactly who that young man was, which is, I just want to be comfortable, and in that situation, I don't want to really work hard. And that's kind of, like I said, comfort. I want to be comfortable is something that someone is communicating. There are different things we are communicating. It's always a good question to ask, what am I communicating in terms of what I am wearing here? You may say, I don't really have any major intentions. I'm trying to dress appropriately for the situation. And I think that is something we need to think about. In fact, with the young people, I said one of the things that's very important to learn is what we would call situational awareness. To know where you are at, to know what is taking place, and even to understand, at least to understand culture a little bit, to be able to understand some terms of propriety, what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. I almost would bring up the term etiquette, but I don't know if etiquette is even in the vernacular anymore. But to have some type of, I know what's going on and I'm going to dress appropriately into that scenario. So appropriateness is very important. But also what we recognize is there is an aspect of we want to, for lack of a better term, look nice. Okay, we don't want to look not nice. We don't want to be necessarily disheveled or anything like that. But you know, maybe that we should just go to monk mode where we should all just be wearing, maybe not sackcloth and ashes, but wearing, you know, rough robes and things like that. I always love hearing, it comes up multiple times, having a Christian school here is, you know, what would be the advantages of going to a uniform system? Boy, that's a good time. I actually visited a school just the other day that one of our young people goes to, and they had a uniform system going on. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, there's parts of this that I appreciate. And there's parts of it thinking as a parent and thinking as also dealing with a teenage daughter. There's parts of this that I wouldn't want to deal with in terms of that. But why? And what are the reasons for that? I have heard it said, and maybe you've heard it said, that one of the differences between a man and a woman is that when a man looks at himself in the mirror, he usually admires one physical feature about himself that's attractive, while a woman only sees the features that she considers unattractive. What are we looking at? What are we considering? I don't know if I can verify that. I don't know if I want to verify that, but there is a difference a little bit between even how men and women think and consider these things. I do know that our women in the world today face an enormous pressure often to conform to some type of ideal, to some type of perfection in terms of that. I have heard it read in an older study that at the time the study took place, and this was a little while back, that at that time there was an indication that the study showed that American women had spent $500 million in 1 year on, and I think I knew this existed, but I didn't know it was that big a deal, on, I'm going to just quote this, shape-enhancing garments. $500 million. That study also continued to say that over the last 8 years, when the study had taken place, cosmetic surgeries among women had increased by 165%. And the amount of times that these things are taking place, and even just the pressure that many can conform to. Now, there's an author, I'll read it, there's a little bit here, it's interesting, he is kind of going over, this is not something we might say, well, this is something that's a little bit new in the era of plastic surgery and in the era of clothing and that, but it's interesting. This is an author, Robin Moraines Hennig, says this. He gives an overall price of perfection, what maybe I would say. Over the centuries, women have mauled and manipulated just about every body part, lips, eyes, ears, waist, skulls, foreheads, and feet. that did not quite fit into the cookie-cutter ideal of whatever that particular era's fashion. In China, almost up until World War II, upper-class girls had their feet bound, crippling them for life, but ensuring the 3 or 4 inch long feet that were prized as exquisitely feminine. In Central Africa, the Mangbetu wrapped the heads of female infants in pieces of giraffe hide to attain the elongated cone-shaped heads that were taken to be a sign of beauty and intelligence. During the Renaissance, well-born European women plucked out hairs one by one from their natural hairlines all the way back to the crown of their heads to give them the high, rounded forehead thought to be beautiful at the time. Among other peoples, those in Burma, the idea of female beauty involved a greatly elongated neck, perhaps 15 inches or more. This was accomplished by fitting girls with a series of brass neck rings. At a very young age, girls began by wearing 5 rings. By the time they were fully grown, they were wearing as many as 24, piled one on top of the other. The weight of those rings led to crushed collarbones and broken ribs, and the vertebrae in the neck had become stretched and floppy. But these women wore these rings around the clock because without them, they had to at this point because their stretched out necks were too weak to support their heads. He actually goes on to talk about this search for beauty. Overweight women in England in the 1600s were bled out. Women in the 1930s who felt that they needed to lose weight would purposely swallow tapeworms. Queen Elizabeth I, in search of porcelain skin, used a deadly combination of vinegar and lead that resulted in the total corrosion of her skin. Ancient Egyptian women used drops of sulfide to make their eyes glitter, but it eventually destroyed their vision. Victorian women summoned their maids to tight lace them into corsets, cutting off oxygen, displacing internal organs in order to achieve the 18-inch waist, and so on and so forth. He says this, these things might sound primitive until you consider what women and men are doing to their bodies today. Throughout history, this search for beauty, but beauty is always unfortunately, too often, a cultural thing. Even today, we are now in this digital era. We are in the area of media, and we would call it pop culture. We are surrounded by voices and images that can define what we are supposed to look like. Unfortunately, there are too many of our women that can compare themselves with the pictures of models or supermodels that are put on display by the worldwide fashion industry. What's really bad about this, I remember when I came across this when I was trying to teach our young people concerning this, is almost everything that you see out there in terms of models and supermodels is not really what they look like in real life. Everything has been airbrushed, everything has been changed, everything has been manipulated, and wait till you get a load of what AI is going to do in terms of kind of developing whatever this thought process is. A model who has already probably been working out with their personal trainer, having their hair done by a professional stylist, having their face painted by a professional makeup artist, having their image captured by a professional photographer under ideal lighting with a professional camera. After that, none of these pictures still end up looking good enough. They always, and it was an interesting quote, they always have to be touched up or these days enhanced in terms of graphics and computer graphics. In other words, there's never a high enough you're going to get to achieve those things. One of the areas that I think comes up in this area of fashion and how we dress and how we think about these things is this obsession with self and others in the wrong ways. Considering what they look like in terms of beauty, and even in this area that we're talking about in terms of fashion. We are instructed over and over in God's word that we are His. And everything we are is His. And even how we handle ourselves, how we dress, is something that we should turn over to Him and acknowledge is His. I would invite you to turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Part of what we're kind of thinking about and talking about here is kind of talking about this madness really that can go on in terms of fashion. We always want to have our own idea of what is good. In fact, if you even think all the way to Genesis chapter 3, one of the temptations was what when it came to the food? It looked good. It was good-looking food. Have you ever tried to eat something that doesn't look good to you? It's hard to do. There could be something that maybe it's going to taste great, but even the appearance of it is a problem. The preoccupation with how something looks on the outside runs all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It is a struggle that every generation has gone through. The fruit had function. It was good for food, but it appealed to what Eve saw there. It was a delight to the eyes, even as something that might be said there. It is amazing. I know we probably in this group here, in here tonight especially, you're probably not a person that are watching any shows that are all about makeovers. Maybe home makeovers some of you are okay in. But for a while there, there was extreme makeover and makeover things. These days it seems to be a lot of weight loss things, which is an American thing. Probably has something to do with where we rank in terms of obesity here in the United States. But there are these shows and there is this obsession with I want to, you know, kind of transform my body. I want to change the way that I look. The problem is you're dealing with desires. Desires, and I would even say, I think we could rightfully make the case that anytime there is an obsession with what something looks like, whether it is our bodies and how we adorn our bodies, is there is even sin and dysfunction, the dysfunction that comes along with sin. I think we would all acknowledge that craving for beauty and style is not a healthy thing. To crave, I must be in what the latest style is. Although today it feels like it's hard to figure out what the latest style is. And some of the shows and things that are on TV and things in the world around us may be fascinating. They may be a little frightening. I found those shows were more like kind of watching a train accident and just recognizing this is what happens when things go poorly. It should concern us. It should concern us that people are so obsessed about this, and probably it should be even, at least at a cultural level, a little bit to our own shame. These things can be a reflection of our own idolatry. We as believers, and us in here, probably don't make up a huge percentage of the viewing audience for these makeover shows that I'm talking about, but there are attitudes that are found in those shows, and some of these attitudes are healthy attitudes. Some of it is just valuing youth, valuing being in shape, being fit, physical fitness, even slimness. But people go farther, and there's a level here, as we've been talking about idolatry, of worshiping it. There is nothing wrong with youth, beauty, slimness, physical fitness. All of those things are things I used to be 20 years ago. But there are those in this world that are fighting aging so desperately that it is kind of an exalted thing almost to try to stay young. I saw it was just flashing by a feed that I was seeing earlier. Somebody had kind of put a post there. They were posting the side views of our congressmen and women where you're able to see the ways that all these people who, let's just face it, that's a lot of old people in a room. They were focusing on side views of people and how many of them had had their faces pulled back and the wrinkles that come down the sides of the face and down the cheeks and into the ears, that even at their age, they've been pulling, Botoxing, whatever they can to try to eliminate those wrinkles, to try to be something that they are not. Our country and really the world around us, the Western world, spends so much time, effort, energy, and money striving for beauty, for slimness, for fitness, enough so that you could say there's got to be a point in time where we recognize this is some type of little g god. Some place so much of an emphasis on fitness that their workout room becomes more of a shrine than any time in the Word of God. It is a bit-by-bit thing. The passage that I chose here, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, while it is not necessarily about this, there is a bit-by-bit aspect that we see going on here. We have to remember that Solomon, in the early years of his reign, his life was characterized by the prayer and the wisdom and his service to God. But we see here in 1 Kings 11, verses 4 through 6, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the father of his heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David." This is true with us when it comes to all of our idols. We don't make them idols, but gradually we can be prone to adopt the gods of the people around us. And we can be prone to let those things in us. We can pay a little bit more attention to the person who is a little bit more attractive. We can continue to just think about in terms of coloring out or combing out or doing whatever out to try to look more youthful. There can be an incessant amount of dieting to strive and even to try to achieve a certain amount. Now, if you are dieting for health reasons, that's not what I'm talking about. But there are people that are dieting strictly for visual type of reasons. People join a health club they don't have time to attend. That's a little joke in our family. When I went over to Niles, there was a good deal on a fitness club, and I got the year-long subscription, membership, and I went the first day and did way too much, because that's what I do whenever I try to do exercise, and I hurt for a few days, and I never went back again for the next 12 months until Jen finally demanded, you've got to give that membership up. But then I found out how hard it is to get out of a fitness club membership. That's a whole other thing. That's like trying to get off of the Sword of the Lord subscription in terms of that. Very difficult, only on this side of eternity. I like what one person wrote. A person joins a health club they don't have time to attend, and they spend so much time there they never get outside. They pay a tanning salon to substitute the time they don't have to spend outdoors. They buy skincare products to prevent the tanning process that is damaging their skin from damaging their skin too much more. How crazy is that? Now, we may think we're immune to this, but let me ask you, if you were to turn on your TV and go to what is called a Christian station, are you going to find people that are a bad example of trying to make themselves look something that's really, really over the top? The view of Christianity, unfortunately, I know it would say, hey, that's not us, but some of the worst examples in our recent history of the idolatry of how a person looks is on Christian television. It can take place even at Christian conferences. We can even see it within the Christian Beyond culture. A Christian version of idolatry, even to dress in a certain way and to look a certain way. I listened to a podcast, and that podcast, one of the people that is on there is Barnabas Piper. It's John Piper's son. And Barnabas Piper has a very interesting perspective, being under a famous pastor in that. But one of the things that I enjoy about him is he always talks about how all the guys at all these Bible conferences dress exactly the same. They says, and if you go to a seminary conference, then he says the tweed jackets break out. And he starts describing the shoes and the clothes. He's like, everyone has a blue blazer. They dress exactly the same. All the shoes are exactly the same. And he said, it's just everybody trying to look in a certain way. And then he says, of course, the very popular speakers, if they change their style a little bit, then the style changes a little bit in terms of that. So he points out it's very true, even within Christianity. Unfortunately, people follow who is in front of them trying to say, is that the way I want to look? There's a bit of a madness that can take place. There's a little bit of an obsession, just trying to get everything just right and trying to determine in that direction. There's also a problem when it comes to motivation. 2 Kings 9:30. I could spend a lot of time on this story because I love the stories that are found in the Kings. We have an account here in the Old Testament that I think shines a little light in terms of what could take place. So 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, and then I'll kind of give you the overview, but it's an interesting verse that takes place there. It says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Now, what's going on here? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 9, there is a major, I guess you'd say, clearing out that is taking place, and God is using his servants in terms of taking care of Jezebel and those that are going on. And so this ministry is the ministry of the prophet Elisha. You have Jezebel, you have Ahab, who are basically the queen and king of Israel. They have basically turned their nation into a spiritual wasteland. And in spite of the ministry that's taking place in terms of the prophet Elijah and even his successor Elisha, Jezebel is just having this awful influence on her sons, Ahaziah and Joram, who became king after her husband's death. And so Elisha, who is acting in obedience to God's command, anoints Jehu to take Joram's place as king. And you can kind of work your way through 2 Kings chapter 9. It's pretty bloody. It's got some good descriptions of what happens when a man fully pulls a bow back and puts an arrow through a person's chest. And because Jezebel's like sending out these guys and they're realizing that all these are taking place. So what's happening here is, if you look at the verse before it, verses 27 and going forward, when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagon. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. And what's happening in verse 30 is Jezebel is about to meet her fate. What's going to happen in the verses to come is pretty violent. But I think it is safe to say, maybe I'm wrong, but I think what's going on here is Jezebel, with her son killed, with the commander of his armies turning his horse towards her palace, as she is about to face probably the punishment, probably the death that has been prophesied is going to come to her, she decides she needs to make sure she is looking as pretty as possible. That's verse 30. In the midst of all of the death, in the midst of all of the carnage, in the midst of at least up there in terms of one of the worst deaths in the Bible in the verses to follow, before that all happens, what does Jezebel do? I got to make sure that I look good. I've got to make sure that I look good for this. Now, there are some that believe that she was going to try to seduce Jehu. There are others, one scholar says, that she might have been trying to present an imposing appearance to die as a queen. But we definitely see she determined that if this was going to be the end of her life, or the most important point at this point of her life, she was going to make sure that she looked a certain part. Can you imagine knowing that you are coming upon the final moments of your life and your response is, well, I need to make sure that I got my makeup and my hair right. I need to make sure that that is correct. She saw the end of life coming and she decided to put on the face. I love what one commentator said. She wanted to put on the face of one who was either stunning or arrogant, or impressive, or powerful, or rich. If she could not preserve her position as a powerful queen, she would at least present herself as a powerful queen. She's going to make sure she looked that way, that that was the consideration that would be in place in terms of how she wanted to look even as she went out. Proverbs chapter 7. So the place. Proverbs chapter 7 has a lot to say about a lot of important things, especially concerning seduction. And Solomon is giving instruction to his sons in general, he gives this warning about this woman or a woman in general. So Proverbs chapter 7. Says in verse 10, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, this passage is talking about the person or a woman who is a harlot, but it has been interesting. Some have pointed out there's some aspects of this where it appears there's a possibility this woman was not a harlot, but at this time she was going to act in this immoral way. Some of that time tends to come out, and there are some things she says in the passage that says, I have made my peace offerings. I am religious. I have done what I am required to do. She dresses like one. And it's important to note, that means that there was a way of dressing that communicated there. There's an outward manifestation of, we may even say in verse 10, it's saying of an inward problem, the crafty heart. one who is looking to accomplish this sin or do this type of thing. One of the things Proverbs points out on both sides of the equation is that a foolish heart is going to show itself in an external manner. That could be true in dress and can be true in a number of different ways. This crafty or subtle heart talks about even her intentions. She has motives. She wants to snare. She is lurking at every corner is what it continues to say there. She is one who, Proverbs also uses the term boisterous or clamorous. There is no self-control. There is none of that. She is one that continues to look to, that is motivated to sin and is dressing to sin. And there is a point where we recognize the Bible says that there is a way to dress that is a way that is with the intention of deceiving, with the intention of seducing, with the intention of trying to draw someone aside. So what about the next thing here? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It should be right on your handout there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What are some mindsets that can help us when we think about these things? Verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to remember a mindset that is very important when it comes to this area and many other areas in life is that we belong to someone else. We belong to someone else. Part of the determining factor needs to be who is the one to whom I belong. Now, we don't like the term belonging too much when it comes to this, but as a parent, part of what I want to remind my kids is you are a part of our family. As I said, just had the talk with the young people up there. You are going to be serving as missionaries from First Baptist Church of Elyria and as servants of the Lord. So the way that you handle yourself, the way that you handle the things that you are doing, and even the way that you handle your dress is something that needs to be reminded. You are representing your Savior, and you are representing the church that you are being sent out to represent there. There is a reminder that we are not our own. And this principle in the Word of God is very important when it comes to this area of how are we going to dress, how are we going to handle ourselves and those type of things. Do we handle the things that are in our hands as if we are not our own, being reminded that it belongs to someone else? We usually take extra care, even special care of something that belongs to someone else. I don't know if you've ever been given a gift or something that is a precious gift, and it's something that maybe it was someone else's and it became yours. But in this case, we're talking about your body is not your own. It belongs to God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of the Holy Spirit in your own body. And it should make a difference in how we treat our bodies, how we handle our bodies, and even how we adorn our bodies. We should be disciplined in exercise, but not just to look better. And so we can have as much time as God gives us here on this earth healthy to be able to serve Him. The reason we want to stay in shape is so that we can be used as long as God wants to use us. Jen all the time is talking to me when we have these conversations, usually after a doctor's visit, about how I'm doing in terms of my health. She is not concerned with how I look. She thinks I look amazing all the time. God has blinded her lovingly. But she always says this, we want you to be around a long time. That's why we exercise. That's why we stay in shape or diet, is because we are to take care of what God has given us. We don't exercise just so we can make sure we look good and we have the right look and we have all of that. It is to make sure that we are in the right shape in terms of that. We should be self-controlled in what we eat, not merely to try to maintain a certain weight, but because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit and gluttony is still a sin. So when the Bible tells us to do certain things, we're not just doing, well, I want to make sure I look better, so I'm going to do this certain diet. No. The reason we should do any type of, we should make any determination in terms of what we should eat is because we should be self-controlled. We shouldn't be gluttonous. We want to take care of what God has given to us. This mindset is very important. We want to make sure that our mindset is that we are not our own, which brings us to the medicine. Back to 1 Timothy, where we started. Now, admittedly, no one in their right mind wants to be or look old, ugly, obese, or out of shape. Those are not God's standards for us. But the solution for unhealthy attitudes toward anything, but specifically towards our physical appearance, is not other unhealthy attitudes, but healthy, godly attitudes in terms of how this works. It's important to know, we read these verses, that while these verses are addressed specifically to men, the verse before says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And while we could have a conversation about whether or not that's speaking specifically to men in terms of prayer, what we have here are principles concerning order within the church, but we also have principles here that carry over in terms of these things that we're talking about, that we're going to look at these four things concerning this. Paul and the principles that he is sharing with Timothy, while there are specific applications, much like when Paul in Ephesians talks about the importance of for wives to submit to their husbands, it doesn't mean that just wives submit, because the passage also talks about we are all submitting to one another. In the same way, there are some principles here, I think, that we can apply kind of across the board in terms of these aspects. Really, these principles can help us to think through these things. God's word, we at least have to acknowledge, provides a standard for how we are to think and consider the clothing of our bodies. Our dress, the way we dress, needs to be modest, decent. There needs to be propriety. We'll talk about that. And there is also beauty. These criteria help us to evaluate whether or not we should dress in a certain way or wear something in a certain way. The first one there is the term modesty. It talks about modest apparel. It is an interesting word. It is a word that actually means shamefacedness. The root word there, the idea, is a sense of shame. So we're supposed to be ashamed? Is that what it's talking about? Well, what the word modesty is referring to is that we should be ashamed in terms of if we are to contribute to something that would be immodest. If we cause someone to think something that would be improper, even we would say, are we causing someone to stumble? This modesty is, the opposite of this would be pridefully, or to try to draw attention to oneself, or even expensively, probably could be added in here as well. It would kind of remind us a little bit probably of how Jezebel, it doesn't fully describe how she dressed, but I'm pretty sure even how Jezebel dressed when she was, if you started peeking ahead at 2 Kings 9, when she's tossed, ran over, trampled, and dragged, and all that sort of stuff. There's a very real chance that she, however, was dressed and was all to the nines. Maybe we would use a term in terms of that. This pridefulness is what we're pushing back against. This is where I'd also put the humility aspect. Are you trying to draw attention or not? Or maybe you're trying to defer attention. Don't look at me. That would be another thing that we could talk about. But here, in terms of this modesty, God wants us to understand that we do not have to try to draw attention to ourselves. Expensive fashions, or even up-to-date and modern fashions, are not things that nourish us, and they also can cause distractions. There is a non-distracted aspect of this. We even can be tempted to desire to elevate ourselves by how we dress, to try to speak in a certain way. I think one way that we can identify this is if we notice often what other people are wearing, and if we are thinking to ourselves, I wonder if that is something that would look good on me, Or if I'm noticing that, would that mean that there would be a way that someone would notice me? If it is a way of, if in any way you would think to yourself, I enjoy the admiration of how I dress or how I handle myself, that is the opposite of modesty. And this is one that we have to be very careful with. There's another word that is used here. There is a decency term. Now, it is interesting. You have a couple of different terms here. There's this modest apparel. You have propriety. You have moderation there. The moderation, we'll get to in a little bit in terms of how we handle that. But this decency, and again, Paul is probably writing his letter from Macedonia here. Perhaps he is even writing from Corinth. From what we understand in terms of Corinth, Corinth would have been the place that had the temple of Aphrodite there. Paul, probably where he is writing this, is in a society that the way people dressed, the way people acted, the way people handled themselves in a city where someone pointed out there were at least a thousand sacred prostitutes who were always trying to get people to worship in those ways. There was an improper way of dressing. And like Timothy and Paul, we are in a culture that delights in revealing fashions, revealing styles of how people dress, leaving little to the imagination. Beauty and fashion choices that are designed to inflame the interest and passion of someone else always crosses the line of decency. I think there is also here within this decency aspect is an important reminder again of what is the situation? Where are you? What exactly is taking place? I've known some men in my life that they're always were wearing a suit and tie, and I like joking around with them. It's like, do you mow your lawn in a suit and tie? I actually do know one man that did mow his lawn in a suit and tie, but that was only because he only had like 10 minutes in between he was doing this and going there. I am not saying that you have to do this style of dress, and that style of dress applies to all of life, but the decency is this decent? Is this in terms of proper? Which kind of leads us into this next word. And the New King James used that with propriety and moderation. Old New Testament scholar William Barclay says this about this word propriety. He says, in Greek society, there were women whose whole life consisted in the elaborate dressing and braiding of the hair. Even the Greeks and the Romans were shocked at the love of dress and adornment which characterized some of their women. And in this context here that Paul is writing this to Timothy, who is laboring in Ephesus, who Ephesus was really very much a cultural epicenter of all that was taking place there, a center of Greek religion and culture, Paul is not pointing out that braided hair and fine fashion was immoral, but they were crossing this line of propriety. Propriety is, if you want a definition for this, a sense for what is appropriate. To have a sense for what is appropriate, what is fitting for a specific situation. What is appropriate in your home or on your deck is not necessarily what is appropriate in the office or in the workplace or in church. What is appropriate for you on your family vacation at the beach is not appropriate at a congregational time of worship together, unless, of course, you're gathering together with people who are meeting at the beach. I do know on Myrtle Beach, there is one church there. They have the outdoor pavilion, and people just kind of walk from the beach to there. Now, I personally still think I'd be a little comfortable with that, but I guess if everyone is there. But there is a level of understanding the appropriateness. I think we could all admit that we're kind of in a time where propriety has kind of disappeared in our culture. As we talked about the pajamas, as we talk about a propensity within our society for, and I said we weren't going to talk about women, but I'm going to at least have to say it here, for women to believe that wearing things that are mainly just designed to be under something as the only something out in public. That's probably the way that I'll put it in that way. Some, as I said, some young people think it's appropriate to wear the same clothes to a job interview that they would to work out. I like what one guy put in one of the things I was reading. He said, some people forget that it's always proper to be clean and odor-free. Not just modesty, not just decency, that this kind of goes together in terms of propriety. Now, admittedly, the concern for propriety can be a bit tricky. It's easy to cross the line into dressing to impress. And in this case, I would say one good principle is we should at least add into our consideration that I am dressing to please God. I'm dressing to please God in the place in which He has put me or is putting me. I'm not supposed to be pleasing men, even though propriety obviously understands that we are around men and women. The goal is not to look cool. The goal is not to draw attention. The goal, the principle, following what the Word of God says, is to be appropriate and to give glory to God. Can you give glory to God in what you are wearing? And maybe that means that you need to step it up a little bit. Maybe that means you need to back it off a little bit. But this is something that we all have to consider before the Lord. One more is beauty. Well, where does that come from, Pastor Dave? Well, look, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works, or those who profess to worship God? This is a different kind of beauty. Now, there is a great amount of study out there concerning the fact that there are standards of beauty points to God as one of the, it's not a primary proof of God, but in terms of the fact that there are standards are important in terms of that. But really what Paul is communicating here and communicates elsewhere is he wants women, and by extension all of us, to adorn ourselves with good works. That is the thing that brings beauty. That is the thing that can be attractive. How like God is it that the beauty or the things that He sees doesn't depend on things that are outside of our control? I'm thankful that God's determination of my, it feels weird saying beauty, I'll say handsome, that's what my mom taught me. God made the facial structure, the skeletal structure, and all of that. That's the way God designed me, all right? But God, when He sees what's going on in our lives, the things that He is looking for, the things that brings Him glory, the things that would we might even say draw His attention in a proper way because He's getting glory, is the way that we handle our lives. That is the beauty that is the most important. God is less interested in whether your nose or your teeth are crooked compared to what your actions are. He is less impressed by your really sharp hairdo, for those of us that have hair, than He is by the deeds that we do. He's much less concerned with the makeup on the face than He is with the makeup of the character. These are the things that God is concerned with. God doesn't want people to look at you and marvel at your beauty. God wants people to look at you and worship Him. That's the directional aspect that we're thinking about. There's a, I didn't put it on there, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. These are the standards to go in the direction of beauty, to make sure that beauty is the primary factor. I put a couple of extra verses because these verses, I think, do a good job of really helping us to think in terms of beauty. So you can kind of turn ahead there a little bit. I'm just going to kind of go through them and just make a little comment on these a little bit in order. It was one that had to go in here, Proverbs 11:22. As ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I feel like that's like a Hollywood verse. Maybe that you should just write Hollywood next to that. God's word is very clear how ugly a lovely woman without discretion is. What is true beauty? Proverbs 31:20, verses 25 and then 30. Strength and honor are her clothing. Talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. Sorry, ladies. She shall rejoice in time to come. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. again, we are reminded of the beautiful nature of one who is doing what God has called them to do. 1 Samuel 16:7, as we get this male model lineup going on when it comes to Jesse and his sons, all these big, strong, strapping young men, right? And what happens? All the sharpest looking ones, all the ones probably with the best muscle tone, the ones who could throw the spear the farthest, whatever that is. What does the Lord say in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Romans 12:2. Again, thinking about God's definition of beauty, this verse really applies. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to ask ourselves if we have been captivated by our culture's definition of beauty or God's definition of beauty. Do our thoughts and actions about our appearance reflect cultural standards or a biblical standard? By the way, each church kind of has its own culture as well. But to answer these questions honestly, we have to understand what God says about beauty, to be reminded the world is going to give us a wrong idea in terms of that. I read this in another commentary. A commentator said this, if you do a survey of the physically beautiful women in the Bible, it confirms the truth of Proverbs. Physical beauty is most often associated with trouble and temptation than with blessing and goodness. The more beautiful the woman, the more trouble they deal with. You will find many stories in the Old Testament of lying, cheating, stealing, murder, adultery, and idol worship, all linked to the physical beauty of women. Nowhere in the Bible are women instructed to wish for, ask for, or strive for physical beauty. Instead, God's word warns us of the futility and deceitfulness of all such pursuits. Neither does the Bible portray physical beauty as a blessing for those who have it. Instead, it actually appears to create greater potential for snaring others or being snared by sin. Be careful what you wish for. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And you know this biblical illustration of what are we clothing ourselves in? What are the wrong things that are being taken off and the right things that are being put on? In the area of exercise, it's not a beauty thing, but it is a beauty thing. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits a little. I say this a lot when I decide not to work out. It's just a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And finally, 1 Peter, and we'll end up here. Peter, as he is talking about these things, very similar to Paul, says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Peter, as is true between Peter and all, Peter kind of at least lets us understand, it's not, he doesn't say none of it. Paul's condemning a specific part of that. Peter is acknowledging that there is there, but he says, don't let it just be that. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. It is an interesting reference that is being made there. There is a beauty that is supposed to be pursued, that which is who we are on the inside. And in this case, Peter is referring here to the gentle and quiet spirit. God's definition of beauty is a complete contrast to the culture's definition of beauty. I saw this, and I'll finish here. Our culture defines beauty by how we look on the outside. God defines beauty by what we are like on the inside. Our culture puts forth a standard of beauty that is unattainable by most people. God puts forth a standard of beauty to which we can all attain if we respond to his work of grace in our lives. Our culture encourages women to cultivate a beauty that is skin deep. God tells us to pursue an inner beauty of great worth that goes to the heart. Our culture encourages women to cultivate a beauty that is only available for a brief time. God encourages women to cultivate a beauty that will never fade, that will only grow more and more attractive with the passing of time. Our culture calls us to cultivate a beauty that impresses others. God summons us to cultivate a beauty that first and foremost is for him. Our culture entices us to aspire to the beauty of the latest model or the latest fad or the most popular actors and actresses. God bids us to aspire to the beauty of those who put their hope in God. We have to be careful in how we dress. And God gives us the principles to think through these things. For me personally, I felt a little bit uncomfortable going through this because there's a part of this, there's a couple of aspects of this. One, and this is just the way it is, I pretty much don't get to leave the house without at least some sort of permission from someone or someone in our house of telling me how I'm supposed to look. So I don't think about this stuff too much. Although there are times that I get out without crossing paths with my wife. But I realize that I often enough are not thinking about how should I handle myself, because if I can, I go a little bit probably more comfortable. And I found myself being reminded, I want to be able to point people to God as I'm able to, and even how I handle myself and how I dress, not just to go with comfort, to go with something that is modest and appropriate and decent. And also recognize that it's okay to, I would say, one thing that's surely within the Word of God, as we talked about, there is the humility, there is the modesty, there is an orderliness, okay? The disheveled, I'm not going to do anything with anything here, I'm going to be humble by making sure I don't look good at all. That is not what the Word of God talks about. There is an orderliness there. There is maybe a little bit of a godliness that could come through in how we handle ourselves. And I was challenged by thinking about how I dressed and also thinking about how I communicate to the next generation and how we communicate to the next generation to think properly about all these things: modesty, humility, beauty, goodness, and orderliness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, there are many other places in your word that talk about beauty, that talk about dress. Lord, we do thank you for some of these primary passages that deal with this area. Lord, there are some in here that think about this a lot. There are some in here that don't think about this very much at all. Lord, there are some that put a lot of thought into what they wore and what they wear on a daily basis, and even coming to church, even coming here tonight. Lord, I pray that these principles, as we have addressed them tonight, as we have seen them in God's word, would allow us to compare our lives to Scripture, to look into the mirror of God's word, and to consider what you have instructed us to do. Lord, we thank you for the provision aspect of this. Lord, we recognize, and I hope we are reminded, that any of us that have options in terms of what we are able to wear are already automatically greatly blessed, as there are those not too far from here, those within Elyria, those within Cleveland, and so many around the world, they do not have clothing options. They have only what is available to them, and that often is not very much. Lord, I pray we would even be generous in terms of that and be reminded that your provision of clothing as our need is something that you have given to us. Lord, may we never misuse what you have given to us. Will you help us to consider these principles? Will you help us, those of us that are parents and even grandparents and are having influences into the lives of young people, Lord, to be able to effectively communicate what it means to have these principles in mind and in order. And Lord, I would pray that even by the way we handle ourselves to the world around us, it would be a part of the opportunities that we have to point people to you. Thank you for your provision in our lives. Lord, I would pray that we would consider what it means to handle our clothing and our fashion in this manner. And Lord, I would pray as we've been walking through this entire series that you would help us just keep constantly being reminded of how easily we slip into making things too big a deal that shouldn't be that big of a deal. Lord, may your way be the biggest thing in our lives, even in this area. Thank you again, Lord, for all you provide for us and the instruction you give us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.